Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus says to us in John chapter 16, at verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Lord, please help us to be wise to the opposition that Christians face in the world, to be aware of it, to be realistic about it, but also help us not to be so caught up in it that we lose our love for people, that we lose our desire for people to be saved, and our desire to be blameless and above reproach in our lives. Please help us today to understand better this tension that we're supposed to try and be the good guys, even when we are seen as the bad guys. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first psychiatric patient that I ever spoke to as a student was quite an experience for me. He was a schizophrenic, and he was convinced that he was a target for the Australian government. Everyone who he saw, everyone he knew, was an agent of ASIO, he said, who was gathering information on him. Not just his friends, not just the people that he walked past on the street. This even extended to the newsreaders who he saw on TV, media personalities, people he knew, even if they had no way of knowing him. It was one of those conversations that I had where it was kind of hard to keep a straight face at times, while also being pretty sad and tragic as well. And the reason I mention it is because Christians can do a similar thing when it comes to Christian persecution. There is a type of Christian that has this self-pity, kind of victim type of mentality whenever they talk about the world. They will say stuff like, being a Christian is so hard nowadays. The government is out to get us. The world hates us. We're being persecuted. Every bad thing that a Christian goes through, they will cry persecution. And that frames the way that they interact with the world. They've got this kind of antagonistic, harsh attitude to everyone outside the church. Or even just this low-grade suspicion of everyone that they will take with them everywhere they go. For them, it is persecution, persecution everywhere. And even though the people who say this, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should treat them as such, love them as such, I think there's still a place for us, especially in this country, to maybe raise an eyebrow a bit at that and think, yeah, you know, I don't quite know about that. I've quoted the writer Paul Metzger before, who said that conservative American Christians are not just the least persecuted religious group in the world today. They're arguably the least persecuted religious group in all of human history. And you could probably say the same about Australians as well. And so what should we make of what the Bible says about persecution? Are we actually the bad guys? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And I hope that from John 15, we are encouraged that even though sometimes we might be seen as the bad guys, we won't let that stop us being the good guys. Last week, we looked at all the good guy passages in the Bible. We saw that there was a clear thread throughout the whole Bible that God's people should strive to be seen as the good guys. We want the nations to be drawn in to God. We want to shine our light before people. We want to adorn the gospel with our good deeds. And God willing, that does happen, right? We are part of the evidence that does happen. We've been drawn in to God. But that's not the only picture of what happens when the Christian church rubs shoulders with the world. Jesus himself paints another picture in John chapter 15. At this point, he's speaking to his closest followers, the disciples, the apostles, right before he's going to be arrested and executed. And he says to them in verses 18 to 25, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, there are two things today that I want to bring out from this passage. Firstly, notice that Jesus speaks of the reality of persecution. And secondly, notice that he speaks of the reason for persecution. And so firstly, the reality of persecution. Jesus speaks quite plainly that persecution will be a fact for his followers. It's going to happen, right? Verse 19, he says, the world hates you. Verse 20, they will also persecute you. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you. Verse 24, now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus wants his followers to know that not everyone is going to be thankful and appreciative and grateful for the message of Jesus that his people bring. Some people will be offended, and violently so. They will be so threatened by it that they will do horrible things to the people who carry that message. And Jesus' words proved true. Jesus' three closest followers, Peter, James, and John, this happened to them. Peter was crucified upside down by the Romans. James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. And John was sent into exile on the island of Patmos. It's also proved true in certain parts of the world. Christians have been sent to labor camps in North Korea, or even just executed on the spot. Christian girls in Nigeria have been kidnapped and forced into marriages with Muslim men. There was a shooting and a suicide bombing of a Christian church in Syria last year. Even to a much lesser extent in our country, there are laws from our government that might restrict who we can pray with and what we can pray about. And so Jesus is saying to his followers, look, don't close your eyes and your ears to this. Don't put your fingers in your ears. Don't turn up the volume on your headphones. Don't tune out of this. We have to look this full in the face. We have to face the fact that Christians are in prison and dying and worse for their faith. Jesus points to the reality of persecution. But Jesus wants his followers to understand this a little bit more deeply, and that's why he doesn't just talk about the reality of persecution, but also the reason for persecution. And he gives a couple of reasons why Christians in particular might be targeted and oppressed by the world. The first reason is because we are foreigners to the world. Verse 19 goes, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's in our nature to be suspicious of people who are not our kind of people. Right? If they don't share the same values and goals and dreams as we do, people can be hard to trust. We discussed prejudices and stereotypes and conflicts before in our opening question. This is the kind of thing that happens, isn't it? And Jesus is saying this is what happens with Christians and the world. We are not people who belong to the world. And I think even worse than that as well, we're not just foreigners, right? Because we used to belong to the world, but Jesus has taken us out, and that makes it even worse. We are not just foreigners, we are traitors, right? From our perspective, right, we are not traitors, right? From our perspective, we're just coming back to God, we're coming back home, we're finding the original purpose in our lives that we had lost. But it doesn't look like that for people who don't know God. And so Christians are persecuted because we are foreigners to the world. The second reason for persecution is because we threaten the world, and specifically, we threaten sin. Verse 22 to 24, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We took our dog Toffee out to a dog park in Wurrunga over the last couple of weeks. One of the times we went there, there was this big German shepherd who kept on running at our dog, knocking him over and biting him. And he was probably just trying to play. I get that. But that whole thing got the thought into my head. Look, if it ever comes down to my dog's life versus that dog's life, I am killing that dog. right? Like, I don't care who the owner is, right? Like, I will karate kick your German Shepherd all the way back to Germany, right? For certain things, I am prepared to kill to protect what I care about. But while killing might be appropriate to protect the life of a dog or a child or someone else, it is completely inappropriate to protect an idol or a sin. But that's what Jesus says is happening with the people who are going to kill him. Jesus' ministry, it shone a light into dark places. It exposed the hidden sins of the people. Jesus preached against greed, pride, hypocrisy, self-righteousness, sexual immorality. There were some people who knew the wrongness of those things, right? They wanted forgiveness. They wanted transformation. And Jesus promised them that. And they had faith in Jesus. And they turned their lives around. And they got it. But there were also some people who wanted to keep on doing these things. They loved doing these things. And they loved the respect and the money and the power and the lifestyle that they got from doing these things. And they thought to themselves, look, if it ever comes down to the life of Jesus versus the life I want, I'm killing Jesus. And that's what they did. And Jesus is saying here that they're not going to stop at Jesus. They will do this to anyone who preaches that same message and threatens those same sins. And it's the same today. The gospel of Jesus threatens regimes that desire to control their people because we preach that there is a king even above them who they have to answer to. Jesus threatens leaders who are lazy, who just go along with the majority, because we preach that people should not just do what is expedient, people should do what is good. And Jesus threatens movements that seek to normalize and take pride in activities that are contrary to God's word, because it says that pride in those things is not the solution, it's the problem. That's when persecution comes. It comes when Christians are foreigners to the world, and because they threaten the world. But also notice that even though there are these reasons to persecute Christians, it doesn't actually mean it's reasonable. It's actually unreasonable. There is no reason at all. Jesus ends the passage with verse 25 with the words, "They hated me without a cause." You see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, they might have had these reasons, but their reasons are wrong. Right? It is wrong to persecute people just because they are foreigners. It is wrong to kill people just to protect your sins. But that doesn't stop people doing it. Those are the reasons for persecution. And so Jesus seems quite clear that the world is going to see Christians as the bad guys. They're going to see Christians as traitors and outsiders who threaten what the world loves. But we've also seen that the world is going to see Christians as the good guys, people who live as walking advertisements for the good life of living in a way that is pleasing to God. And so we're good guys and bad guys. How do you put those two things together? Right? How are we meant to behave? How are we meant to act towards the world? Are we meant to act like the good guys or are we meant to act like the bad guys? Well, this is what I think the Bible is saying. It's saying that our approach should always be the same, but the way people receive it will be different, right? The approach is always the same. God wants his people to have that good guy approach to people. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says we are to show perfect courtesy to all people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we're to show gentleness and respect even to people who say bad things about us. We love our neighbors. We even love our enemies. Even when people say things that we might disagree with, we disagree in a respectful manner. And it's always our hope that people will notice the way we behave, even when people hate us, and they'll be drawn into God's people and have the same faith that we have. But also, at the same time, we're not naive about this. We know that not everyone is going to respond to us in this way. And in fact, some people are going to be quite loud and harsh and violent in the way they respond to us. Now, this might just come from misunderstanding. They might just be operating on some stereotype of Christians that they have in their head, something they misheard. Or they might know exactly what they're doing. They're being deliberate and targeted in their animosity to Christians. Even when we try and be the good guys, there will be some people who will treat us like the bad guys. But people did this to Jesus. Despite his impeccable life, they accused him of disrupting worship, of inciting rebellion, being a traitor to both Jews and Romans because they were threatened by him. And they will do this to us as well. But that is never our goal, right? We are never trying to provoke people to do that. What we want is for them to think well of God and to have faith in God. And the Bible says that that's going to happen as well. Even in John 15, a passage that is really, really heavy on persecution, you might have noticed that Jesus puts in the line as well, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Those are the people who we're looking for. And so we don't need to act like everyone around us is a potential persecutor. We don't need to act like everyone around us wants us dead. Right? There's some people who might, but as the Christian minister Philip Jensen says, the Bible says all Christians will be persecuted. But it doesn't say when, doesn't say by whom, doesn't say how much or in what manner they will be persecuted. Maybe another way you could put it is that the Bible says all Christians will be persecuted, but it doesn't say all non-Christians will be persecutors. And so we have a consistent approach to everyone, received in different ways. We want people to see us as the good guys. In reality, they might see us as either the good guys or the bad guys. And so what are some practical things that a church like ours can take away from this? Well, I have two. Firstly, don't hold back your love. I wonder whether sometimes we don't love people around us. We don't love the community around us as much as we should because we're afraid that they will hurt us. Right? And this is not even persecution I'm talking about. I mean, it might be persecution, but maybe it's just rejection that we're afraid of, or indifference or apathy. And it's so much easier, I think, for us to just save our hope and our love for the people who we know who will appreciate it, right? Just give our love to our own people, our own church. Just stay in our own holy huddle. But whenever a Christian has that instinct to hold back love, it has to be fought. Jesus didn't withhold his love, even from people who rejected it, even to his dying breath. Neither should we. Jesus took the initiative in loving. He loved first. He didn't wait for any signals from people to see whether they would accept his love or not. He just loved. And that should be us as well. Now, the Christian pastor and writer Stephen McAlpine, he says, look, if people are going to say no, let them be the ones to say no. We shouldn't be the ones to say no for them. In the same way, don't make that decision about whether other people will accept or reject your love before they do. Don't hold back your love. And I think related to that is the proper place for thinking about persecution. For Christians like us, in our context, the proper place for persecution is in the back of our minds rather than the front of our minds. For other Christians in the world, different context, it might be different, but I reckon this is for us, right back of our minds. We are not surprised by opposition. We are ready for opposition. We know what to do if there is opposition, but we never aim or hope or have a vision for opposition. We want to love God, love our neighbor, and show them the gospel of Jesus. That is in the forefront of our minds. And in my experience, the Christians who get this wrong, the ones who are big on persecution, big on conflict, they are the ones who end up really bitter and hopeless about seeing people come to know Jesus. They're the ones who have given up on evangelism. They're also the ones who are the most critical and judgmental of the people around them, and they will justify it by saying, well, I'm just telling the truth. It seems like they're almost happy being the bad guys. And we don't want to go there. The proper place for persecution for us is in the back of our minds. In the movie Wreck-It Ralph, a bad guy from a video game, Ralph, is fed up with being the bad guy, and so he attends this self-help group for villains, kind of like an Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of the bad guys, Zangief, he tries to help Ralph with the words, "You are bad guy, but that does not mean you are bad guy." And I think that's kind of how Christians should think of themselves in the eyes of the world. Right? People might see us as the bad guys. And that might be the role that they give us, but we should always be trying to be the good guys. Stephen McAlpine again, he writes that if we're going to be the bad guys, let's be the best bad guys that the world has ever had. Bad guys who love God and their neighbour. Bad guys who speak the truth in love. Bad guys who will lay down our lives for the sake of others. Bad guys who will follow our chief bad guy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray that that is who we'll be. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus promises that it will not always be easy for your people as Christians. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we may take these truths to heart, that we may be wise to the reality of persecution and the reason for persecution. But Lord, we also pray that, especially as Christians in our context, that we may not be people who want to see persecution everywhere and who want to have this kind of conflict with the world. Please let us keep that at the back of our minds for now. And let us be people who always try and recommend the gospel by our words and our deeds. Lord, we pray that the way that we live may draw people in to you, to the good news of your Son Jesus, and into your kingdom, into your church. But Lord, we also pray that if people oppose us, that we may respond with that same gentleness and respect and love that we are meant to show to everyone. And Lord, we ask all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.